This morning's scripture lesson is nothing short of astonishing when you think about it. All of the majesty, all of the miraculousness, all of the mystery that surrounds the ineffable living God does, as God has always done, turns everything on its head and makes a claim that ushered in the revolution, that what we need more than miracles are friends. For in friendship, we find our salvation. Listen now for God's word to you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before we go to prayer, I want you to have a look at this icon. It hangs in the Louvre in Paris. It comes from the old Coptic church. It's the oldest icon that we know about in the Coptic church. It dates from the first centuries of the Christian faith. Depicted here is Christ putting his arm around Abbot Mena, M-E-N-A. But the title of this is not Jesus with Abbot Mena. It's Jesus and his friend. I have this in my study, right over my shoulder. I've always loved it. Jesus has one eye on the world and one eye on his friend. He places his arm around his friend, conveying closeness, conveying intimacy and reassurance. What a gift. What a gift Christ offers us each day, to lean into his arms, to draw strength from his strength, to be forgiven by his patience, and to pursue life with him so that our lives might be a blessing. Let us pray. Holy and living God, we give you thanks for this day and for the saints of Arch Street. We give you thanks that you break through to us in new ways each time we gather. We give you thanks for this community's strong arms and strong limbs and strong will to be of service to you throughout all of our lives. Now quiet every voice within us except for your own, and startle us with your truth, so that we may be and become the people you had in mind since the dawn of time. Amen. I begin this morning, as I often do, with a question for your consideration. I ask questions all the time about our city our country, our arrangements, our choices, our proclivities, our aggressions, our silences, our disappointments, and of course, our hopes. But today, the question I pose is more personal than universal, more intimate than remote. Where do you feel closest to God? When have you felt the power of the Holy Spirit? Where have you known God's love? Today, there is an unimaginable number of outlets that promise a chance to connect with the living God. Streaming services, YouTube channels, ministry networks, Sirius XM radio, not to mention the thousands of communities of faith spread across the Delaware Valley. This proliferation of holy options is all most of you have ever known, but it wasn't really always this way. For a very long time, all church was pretty much the same for your entire life. For the first 1900 years of church, there was really just one answer as to where and how people came to encounter God, if they did at all. Pilgrims looking for God's love grew up in a village where their parents and their parents and likely their parents' parents' parents made a home. Education, work, marital prospects, and a life's legacy was forged and then ultimately remembered, in most cases, to a very limited geography. Where you experienced the power of Christ and the love of God was the same place that you lost your baby teeth, lost your innocence, lost your way home in the dark, likely within the community you and your ancestors before you called home. Nothing could be more of a departure from that experience than for you who call Philadelphia and the Arch Street Church home. For nearly all of you, I think all of you, our city or our church or both is your adopted home. You chose it. And as a result, your search for a community, for a Christian congregation where you could encounter the love and power of God was just that. It was a search. And Arch Street became the place you took off your coat and you stayed a while, looking for fellow travelers who, like you, hungered and thirsted for God. The communities of Christ of your youth were your fate. Arch Street represents a conscious choice. Or was it? Maybe you were drawn here. Maybe you were led here. When I first met Donald more than 15 years ago, neither of us knew we were on a pilgrimage to Arch Street. When I first approached Mike Pulsifer to inquire about the church building I had mistaken for a museum at the corner of 18th and Arch, neither of us knew that we were going to share life together in a new way. When I first met Carla for coffee at the suggestion of Becky White Newgren, I could not have imagined. For each of us, and maybe it has been so for you as you made your way here, each of us has had to contend with how different this place was from what we knew and the vast majority of communities of witness. All of us have been formed and loved and sometimes, oftentimes, disappointed by or rejected by congregations that had rich traditions that were strengthened by generations of families who called these established congregations home. Who could have known that in taking leave of those places, I would find a family of faith that would change forever my relationship with the church and even with God at Arch Street? That is the miracle of this place, after all. It's a community of pilgrims who are so very different in observable ways, but share in common a longing for a new encounter and a sense of belonging that proved elusive elsewhere. When you have found the power of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and dare I say, the holy friendship of the Spirit, my prayer, my hope, my efforts have been in service of the idea that collectively We created the conditions, the environment, the possibility, despite our tragic flaws and shortcomings, that it was at Arch Street that where you would be able to mention, as you reflect on your life's journey, that this was a place where God came close to you, where a community embraced you, and where God and neighbor befriended you. I need you to know, as I prepare to take my leave from this place, God became present to me in a new way at Arch Street. Of course, before I knew God was holy and God was perfect and worthy of our praise, before I knew that God was vast and mysterious and ineffable, I even knew that God could heal me and save me from myself. God was stronger than my present adversity. I knew all of those things. But it wasn't until I arrived here that I learned how to allow God to befriend me. And that is something I pray you have discovered, or perhaps will. For 13 years, for Julie, Sebastian, Deacon, and me, it has been Arch Street, where God comes close. This church of pilgrims whose life and commitments have been formed by Christian adventurers searching for something heavenly that was very down to earth, something holy within a people without pretense, something internal within a community whose feet are firmly planted on the streets of our world's greatest city. God comes near to us in a city that tends to keep its distance. Blocks from the Barns, the world's largest collection of Impressionist paintings, just a few short steps from Jim Stakes, homes to the world's most magnificent culinary creation, surrounded by towers that soar and promise the future of awesome, sits a cathedral building with a community that only God could summon to congregate with humility and grace. 13 years ago, I entered a community of faith that everyone else had given up on, except for God, of course. And every year since, the miracle that was unfolding here was not always evident. There was always reason to doubt, to lose heart, to question whether any of this was worth it at all. I suspect that will always be. But it is important to claim upon reflection again and again that God was here all along, inviting us to friendship with each other and with God so that we could bless the neighborhood and the world. My belief is that because God wanted something to happen here, we found ourselves drawn in, not to observe, but to lend a hand in creating that which God wanted to make with our help. This was not a place where you could come and lean on the work of others that they had done to foster Christian ministry. This is a roll up your sleeves kind of place. It's a place of makers, of forgers, of contributors, all fused together by the belief and knowledge that God was here, coming close to us to make us into the people that God had in mind when we first were made. This has always been a place that requires some effort. And I believe this is a place where God exerts effort on us. I have a story to tell that I have kept to myself until now, and I fear it's only Lacey who might recognize it. What we have come to know as America's most talented, loving, and spirit-filled choir was not always what was on offer at 10:45 in the morning. There have been more Sundays than I can count where I have been beaten up and beaten down by our infuriating Philadelphia status quo, where I have been positively lifted by Janine and Daria and Marcus, and God bless him, JDD. I walked through suburban stations more Sundays than I can count, fatigued and discouraged, only to walk into the sanctuary and to look upon so many who are living into discipleship rather than just talking about it. And as I take my leave from you today, I have to remind you that it was not always this way. You helped to make it this way. I'll never forget my first Sunday as a very, very, very interim pastor here 13 years ago. Deacon James Golderer was 3 weeks old, and so I came to worship solo. I had all I could possibly handle trying to shepherd that crew at Broad Street Ministry, as Elizabeth Hine will testify. In 2008, it was glorious and painful and all-consuming over there. But for some reason, I felt I was being called to offer something more. But what I soon realized is that I was longing to receive something more. As I looked out onto the Arch Street congregation that first Sunday, upon a congregation that numbered fewer than Jesus's apostles, my spirits were still high. I felt a deep love for the saints of God who gathered with determination and maybe even a little bit of defiance that God would be praised that morning. That community was longing for a renewal, but weren't quite sure how to go about it. I felt strangely encouraged. That was until I experienced the offering of music for the first time. Now, I'm not taking shots. Was it of excellent quality? Indeed, it was. Was the musicianship of the highest caliber? Of course. But when the anthem ceased right before the sermon, I realized that there was something seriously off here. That though the content was Christian, something of Christ's essence was missing. As the soloists took their seats following the anthem, I grasped at once what it was. Right as I was about to launch into that first sermon, the soloists took their seats in the choir loft, and one of the soloists immediately took out his phone and began scrolling. Another grabbed one of those airplane neck pillows, you know, that you put around your neck, and positioned herself for a nap. The other two placed a chair between them, and one reached into their bag and grabbed the Sunday New York Times and placed it between them as though they were at the breakfast table at home, and began dividing up the sections as I began to preach. Was I offended by this lack of decorum? Was I insulted that they didn't lean forward in anticipation to hear what was sure to be the greatest single sermon they'd ever heard? No, I actually didn't mind that they were scrolling, snoozing, and newspaper perusing, because I knew that we were all together in a place that had lost something precious, and I was up there wondering whether it could ever return. That Sunday morning, where those who gathered busted out their phones, the newspaper, or the nap pillow, wasn't really about poor manners. It was about a shared sense that nothing life-changing was likely to unfold because we had gathered together. It wasn't bad manners, it was boredom. It was performance rather than participation. It was about checking a box rather than coming together with a sense of expectation. What held a possibility for a new encounter between God and neighbor became kind of a stale ritual. There wasn't an expectation that anyone there was going to be made new or made whole or be ushered into a new way of being. But God was about to get to work here in our midst, drawing us together and drawing others from beyond together so that we could befriend each other and befriend God. And what has unfolded here over the last 13 years, what friendship has fostered, is nothing short of a miracle. God is real. God is here. You know how I know? Because I had a front row seat to watch the miracle unfold here, God's very best work. Walking on water, that's so lame. Raising Lazarus from the dead, I'm not impressed. Making the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, it's not bad. But this place, you are the miracle of Christ's power to knit a people together for transformation. Some of you, I know, entered as skeptics, and for good reason. Walking up those cracked steps into that ridiculously drafty space between the front door and the sanctuary, and maybe before you decided to take the leap and enter, you looked for a bathroom, and so you walked down those creepy steps to the old bathroom and bonked your head, as I have 100 times on that low ceiling and wondered maybe as you're rubbing your head why you came here in the first place? Maybe thereafter you entered the sanctuary as I did and took note of the tattered pew cushions and saw a room that could easily fit 1,200 people with maybe 5% of capacity in attendance. Maybe you came at 11 as any sane person would, thinking that church begins on the hour, not at the oddly appointed hour of 10:45. Maybe you thought, as I did the first time, this is not for me. It's so strange here. And then something reached you. Maybe you heard the choir warming up in the chapel with voices soaring through the plaster with power and grace. Maybe you saw a small army of toddlers in the back of the church with parents trading kids and trying to keep some semblance of order amidst the chaos. Maybe you were greeted by Bill Smith wearing a thrift store tie and a warm smile. Maybe you saw the Chapmans or Amy and Charles sitting ridiculously close to the front when there was so much good and available seating in the back where you wouldn't be noticed. Maybe you heard a bunch of rambling announcements from one of the scads of nervous seminarians who passed through this place. Maybe you were invited to quiet your mind and spirit by Becky White Newgren. Or maybe Carla invited you to join in the soul train line that is our passing of the peace. Or maybe you heard Mike read scripture in a way that really reached you because you know that that word had already reached him. Or maybe you saw the choir stand together in perfect precision under the watchful and loving eye of dear Donald, who wanted above all to give glory to the God who has loved him for so long and so well, for being exactly who he is. Or maybe you allowed Kim to pray for you because you could see that this is a woman whose entire life is prayer. Or maybe you looked over a bulletin that showed what power and love can come from a small band of pilgrims who let God befriend them so that they can in turn befriend the community. Week after week, seeking forgiveness, encouragement, and a vision for our lives, this band of pilgrims made the miracle radiate outward so that we could do some things. We could buy a drum set. A drum set in a Presbyterian church? Create a crazy courtyard coffee hour, launch a Bible drive, host an academy for seminarians, bless same-sex marriage, welcome pilgrims longing to catch a glimpse of the Pope, and provide sanctuary for teenagers whose sexuality alienated them from the only home they probably ever knew. Open ourselves as a place of worship and prayer for those who know God in Christ on Sunday, and on the other days ending in Y, be a house of prayer for those who have known God by another name. And that isn't the half of it. And why did all of this happen? Money? Time? Sure. But I believe it was something more than that. Something I hope you will remember after I leave your company. And that is this. This is a community of holy friendship. When we strengthen each other's resolve and uncover each other's holy purpose, something really magic happens. And behind all of that, beneath all of that, and presiding above all of that, and within all of that, is the closest friend you will ever have. I no longer call you servants, but friends, he says. I want to thank you sincerely for the privilege of my life to be your pastor. I want to tell you in very concrete terms that you have grown my faith in God. You have taught my children the Christian faith by your example, and you have loved my wife with your concern and prayer. You have strengthened me for my journey, and I hope that you know I've shared with you the best I have to offer. Never forget that friendship with God and one another takes work. May God's blessing be upon you now and forever. Amen.